Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to my mother and to all mothers today. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 again. We'll be looking at verses 6 and 7. So let me just read those as we start. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I thought about doing a special Mother's Day message, but when I looked at this passage, and I thought about all the various trials I had caused my mother, I thought that this would be a message that mothers needed to hear, plus people in the congregation. I know there are people in the congregation that have been going through some difficulties, some trials, and I just felt like this message is needed for today. Now, before we get started with the message, actually, I want to thank Sean for filling in last week. I appreciate so much his hard work. Where's he at? Oh, there he is. He's hiding back there. He's wearing a mask for some reason. It's kind of weird. Can hardly see him. I appreciate his hard work in preparing and preaching God's Word. I appreciated his message on belief and unbelief. I was able to see that later in the day through YouTube. Thanks, guys, up there. Appreciate you guys. And certainly, I appreciate him for allowing me the time off to attend my grandson Jonathan's baby dedication. So thanks, Sean. And speaking of grandchildren and dedications, if you remember several weeks ago, how many were here several weeks ago? I don't remember what week it was. Gary stands here, right, Gary? And he does our announcements and our call to worship, and somehow, I couldn't really figure it out, but somehow he managed to wheedle in pictures of his grandchildren in the call to worship. You guys remember that? So I thought, if it's good enough for Gary, it's good enough for me. And since it's Mother's Day and you can't have grandchildren without mothers, right? I decided to work some pictures of my grandchildren into the introduction of this sermon. I currently have three. They've all been dedicated to the Lord, and that's going to be important here. I have David. He's three, and he was dedicated to the Lord several years ago. His brother Jonathan is just turning one, and he was dedicated last Sunday. Was able to attend that. Thanks again, Sean. And last but not least, Amelia. She's just over 3 months old, and I was privileged to lead in her dedication 2 weeks ago. Now, thinking about these dedications caused me, thinking about the grandchildren and their dedication caused me great joy. First, I rejoice that my children, Beth and Michael, have trusted in Jesus Christ. Second, I rejoice that they chose to marry people, Chris and Ashley, who've trusted in Jesus Christ. And finally, I rejoice that both couples have chosen to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a thinking person even, you know that there's nothing that brings greater joy than your children, your grandchildren, putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing that they are experiencing a relationship with Christ and will experience that relationship in greater and greater ways throughout all eternity. In this I rejoice. However, at the same time I'm rejoicing in all this, I'm also bummed out that Michael and Ashley and Amelia have moved to Missouri. Last Saturday we got up at 2 a.m. and drove them along with their two cats, which was really strange to me, to LAX. We dropped them off at Terminal 1. We hugged, we cried, we said our goodbyes. And since then, both Christina, my wife, and I have been grieving over the loss of time that we will spend with them, with all of them. Not their cats. We're not grieving over Their cats. They actually lived with us for a couple weeks, and they brought their cats, and that was a joy to get rid of the cats. I'll say that. But life is like that, isn't it? It's filled with things that bring us joy and things that bring us grief. And knowing that enables us to put the things that grieve us in perspective, I believe. Knowing my children and their spouses have trusted in the Lord and will raise their children to trust in the Lord wherever they are brings me far greater joy, lasting joy, than the temporary grief I'm experiencing because of the lost time I will have with Amelia. And Michael and Ashley too, by the way. The joy puts the grief in perspective. Now, what does that have to do with our passage for today? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 that we read, and throughout this letter, Peter makes it clear that in this life, living as exiles, elect exiles in this world, there will be things that bring us joy and things, he calls them trials, that bring us grief. And he wants us to understand that the things that bring us joy, specifically the eternal things, are far greater than the trials that bring us grief. But he doesn't gloss over, he doesn't ignore the fact that in this life there are trials, and those trials have an effect on us. Those trials specifically bring us grief, and we'll look at that. Beginning in verse 6, Peter addresses this fact. But before he does, he reminds his readers of the things that bring them joy. Remember, he's writing to elect exiles, both in his day and our day. That's us. If you were with us four weeks ago, we talked about how we too are elect exiles. We're chosen by God, but we're living in this world right now. And I think at least part of what Peter is saying is this: compared to the great joy of being elect, of being chosen by God, of being a child of God, compared to that, the grief of being an exile in this world is minimal. He's giving his readers perspective as they're experiencing trials. As we continue to read this letter, that you'll hear the word suffering a number of times. They're experiencing trials and they're suffering. But he's trying to give them some perspective. And it's my prayer that as we look at these verses and even throughout this letter, that we too will gain perspective as we experience trials in this life. So let's look at the beginning of verse 6. It's Peter. Peter is reminding us of our joy. He writes, "In this you rejoice." In what do you rejoice? In what Peter has just written, specifically in the verses we looked at 2 weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "In this you rejoice, that according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Rejoice. Peter's pointing back. He says, rejoice that God, in his great mercy, has caused you to be born again. Rejoice that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. Rejoice that through Christ you have entered an eternal relationship with God. Rejoice that you've been given new life. Rejoice that your new life includes this living hope, a hope that is sure and alive, a hope of this eternal inheritance. Rejoice that your inheritance is imperishable. It will last forever, that it's undefiled. It will not be corrupted by sin, that it's unfading. It will not diminish. It will be beautiful for eternity. And finally, rejoice that your eternal inheritance is secure. It's kept in heaven for you, and that your salvation is secure. It's guarded by the power of God. Now, that's a lot to rejoice about, don't you think? And that's what Peter wants us to keep in mind as we experience trials in this life. So with all of that, with all you have to rejoice about in mind, with your new birth, the joy of your future and eternal inheritance swimming around in your mind, Peter then turns to the cause of our grief, specifically our trials. So today, we'll focus on putting our trials in perspective. Great. You want to talk about trials. Let's do that. Again, my prayer, my goal is for us to understand, to gain perspective about our trials so that we won't be overwhelmed by them, but will instead allow them to serve the purpose for which they are intended. And we'll talk about what that is shortly. Let's begin by putting our trials in perspective by looking at the definition of our various trials. 1 Peter 1:6, we read, "In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." It's important for us to understand what Peter means by various trials, because this is a major theme throughout this letter, trials and suffering. The word various in the Greek means various, varied, all different kinds. There are a wide range of trials. If you've lived very long, you know there are a wide range of trials that you can experience. There's lots of different things that can cause difficulty. There are big trials and there are little trials. There are medium-sized trials. And what might be a trial for me might not be a trial for you, and vice versa. So there are. So what are these various trials? Well, the Greek word for trial is paramosis, and it includes the idea of putting to the test, proving something to be true, specifically by exposing it to hardship, to difficulty. This is clearly what Peter has in mind, because right after he says, "You have been grieved by various trials," he continues, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ." We'll talk more about verse 7 later, but for now, notice that Peter links the various trials with the tested genuineness of your faith. Trials put our faith to the test. The author of Hebrews gives us an Old Testament example of this. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we read, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness." The word testing is the same one that's translated trials in 1 Peter. The writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 95, which is referring to the Exodus. So we have Hebrews written in the New Testament, referring to the Psalm written whenever it was written by the psalmist, but then referring farther back to the Exodus, when God's people were delivered from Egypt and then were without a home in the wilderness. Maybe you know the story, seen the movie. They were wanderers, exiles, if you will. They were people trying to make their way through the wilderness of life. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that they endured various trials or tests. At times, they lacked food and water. At times, they had to go to war against other nations. They experienced hardship and difficulties for 40 years living as nomads in the wilderness, living in tents. That's a trial. And in all these trials, the test was, would they continue to trust in God? And sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. Some failed the test, some passed the test. So various trials includes the many hardships and difficulties that put our faith to the test, that cause us to decide, will you, in the midst of this difficulty, this hardship, this trial, will you continue to trust in God? Do you believe that God still loves you, that God still cares for you? Now, along with hardships and difficulties, the word trial also includes the idea of temptations. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He's experiencing a major temptation to flee the cross. The intensity of this trial for Jesus is so severe that Luke records that Jesus began to sweat drops of blood. Meanwhile, Peter and his fellow disciples, others, are asleep. Jesus wakes them and he says to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The word translated temptation is the same word translated trials in 1 Peter. Various trials can also refer to the temptation to sin that we experience. And even more, in a more direct way than the hardships and difficulties of life, temptations are a test of our faith. Will we trust God? Will we follow the Spirit's leading, or will we give into the temptation, the flesh, and fall into sin? Will you have faith in God? Faith that God knows what is best and reject and run from the temptation? Or will you wrongly have faith in your own thinking, yourself, believing that you know what's best? You know, that's going to be good for me. I'm going to go ahead and do that. Give in to the temptation. Every time something tempts you to lie, to cheat, to steal, to covet, to lust, and more, to sin, this is a test of your faith, and therefore a trial, if you will. So with that, let me summarize the definition of various trials. Various trials refers to the many, varied difficulties, hardships, temptations that we experience in this life. And for Christians, these experiences are tests of our faith. The people in Peter's day, they were experiencing persecution, was a big trial that they were experiencing. But it includes all kinds of hardships. When we experience one of these various difficulties or temptations, the test is, will we continue to trust in God? Or will we be derailed by this test, this trial? Will we blame God? Will we reject Him? Why are you letting this happen to me? Will we give in to the temptation? Oh, God, I know that you said this is wrong, but I think I want to do it anyway. I trust that it's okay, really. So that's the definition of various trials. Now let's look at the day and duration of our various trials. For the sake of comparison, let's first remember and rejoice in the day and the duration of our inheritance. What's the duration of our inheritance? Anybody? It's eternal. It's an eternal inheritance. The duration is eternity. It's imperishable. It's unfading. It's uncorruptible. And the day of our inheritance is sometime in the future. In verse 5, Peter says that it is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we don't know when that last time will occur, but we do know it hasn't occurred yet, that it's in the future. And remember in verse 6, Peter wrote, "In this you rejoice." In this future eternal inheritance, you rejoice. And what that says is that our joy, at least in part, is derived from our faith. Think about it. To the extent that you truly believe that your eternal inheritance is imperishable, uncorruptible, unfading, and that it's secure in Jesus Christ, to that extent, you can rejoice today. You can rejoice now. So for the Christian, much of our joy is derived from what is yet to come, which requires faith. However, and this is the difficulty for Peter's readers and for any elect exiles, our joy is often in something that's yet to come, but in contrast, our trials and the grief they cause are in the here and now. Verse 6 again, if this, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now is the day of various trials. As you live as an exile in this world, this is the time that you will experience trials. I think one of Peter's purposes in writing this letter was to help his readers understand that trials are a normal part of the Christian life. I can't speak for Peter's first readers, but I know that in our world there are people who believe that Christians should be exempt from the hardships and difficulties of life. But Peter's saying, now is the time for various trials. So don't be surprised when you experience them. In fact, he says just that. In chapter 4, verse 12, he writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Again, the trial is a test. Don't be surprised when it comes. Trials for the Christian are not strange. And I think knowing that is one of the best ways to prepare yourself for the trials that will come your way. It changes your perspective. So instead of saying or thinking, "God, why is this hardship happening? I'm a child of God. I trusted in you, God. Why is this happening to me? Why me? Don't you love me anymore?" We can say instead, "God, thank you for your word that prepared me to expect this difficulty to come my way. I'm so glad that I know trials are a normal part of the Christian life, and that you always love me and will walk through this trial with me today." So don't be surprised by trials, because the day of our trials is today, is right now. I'm sure some of you know that, right? You're going through a trial right now, and you're going, "I know that. Move on, please." But what about the duration? Remember, the duration of our eternal inheritance is eternity. But what about our trials? Well, verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." I hope you find that encouraging. Your various trials, my various trials, are not eternal. They will not last forever. Yes, they are now. This is the time for trials, but they are only a little while. Now, a little while is a very relative thing to say, isn't it? If you're talking about someone holding their breath, a long time might be 2 or 3 minutes, right? But if you're talking about someone being a pastor of a church, 10, 15, 20 years is a long time. So it is with this phrase, "a little while," in this verse. Compared to a lifetime on earth, your trial might be a long time. Some people have trials that last 10, 15, 20 years. The Apostle Paul apparently had a trial, a thorn in the flesh, that just continued to last in his life. But compared to eternity, compared to your eternal inheritance, your trials are only for a little while. It's a matter of perspective, right? And it seems that Peter shares James's perspective on life. In James 4:14, we read, "What is your life? For you are it's the whole thing. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Again, compared to the length and the greatness of the future God has planned for you, all the trials of this life are but a moment, a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Actually, less than a mist. Your whole life is a mist. So it's just a little speckle in that mist. And I hope that's encouraging to you. I hope it gives you perspective that in the midst of your trials, the trials that come to you today or tomorrow, you can know that compared to eternity, this trial will last just a little while, just a brief moment. So we've seen the definition, the day, the duration of our various trials. Now let's look at the distress of our various trials. 1 Peter 1:6 includes two emotions. The first we've already talked about at length, that is joy. "In this, your eternal inheritance that is to come, rejoice." Now, it's possible, even commanded, to experience joy in your trials, right? James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." James then goes on to give the reasons we should count it all joy when we experience trials. And James' reasons are similar to the reasons for trials that Peter gives in verse 7, which we'll look at shortly. But I want us to see that joy is appropriate is an appropriate, if sometimes difficult, response to our trials. But there's another emotion that Peter links directly to our various trials. We've mentioned it, and that is grief. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Whereas James commands joy in trials, Peter assumes grief in trials. It's just a fact that you've been grieved by various trials. Trials cause grief. That word grieved includes emotions, the emotions of distress, sadness, sorrow. In fact, the NASB translates 1 Peter 6 like this: in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed. It's just causing you distress and distress, to be distressed by your trials. And what I want us to understand is that grief and distress, sadness and sorrow are all normal results of our various trials. These emotions are part of living as exiles. Sometimes we think that Christians, as Christians, we shouldn't experience quote-unquote negative emotions, that we should always keep a smile on our face. But that's not the case. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, the fact that we are not living in our permanent home causes us to experience homesickness, longing, sorrow, grief. And when this is compounded by the difficulties of life, then these emotions are natural Christian responses. Therefore, we need to allow and even encourage ourselves and others to experience sadness, sorrow, distress, grief. At Bridges, we have a grief ministry for those who've experienced that very difficult trial of losing a loved one. We know that trials and the resulting grief are a normal part of the Christian life. But don't forget the joy. We've seen that in our trials, we can have joy and grief. And that may seem contradictory to some, but we know this isn't a contradiction, because in 2 Corinthians 6:10, speaking of how he experienced his own trials, Paul wrote as sorrowful — that word sorrowful, same Greek word as grieved, used by Peter — yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There are times of sorrow, there are times of trials and grieving, but in the background, I'm always rejoicing. So grief and joy can go hand in hand. Yes, for the Christian, there's a place for real, authentic grieving, sadness, sorrow, distress. But this experience can be, should be, fundamentally different from the way the world experiences grief. For those in the world, their grief can be debilitating. There is no backdrop of joy. The sadness can be overwhelming. The sorrow can lead to deep depression. And the distress can make life unbearable. It seems that their only help is just time. For the world, their only hope is that time heals all wounds. But for the Christian, our grief, our sadness, sorrow, our distress, though very real, can be accompanied, can be held up by joy. We can have joy in the midst of grief for at least two reasons. First, because we know that our trials and our grief is not the end of the story. We know that compared to eternity, our grief will last only a little while. And that what God has in store for us, our eternal inheritance, is so much greater than this trial that's causing this grief. So we can rejoice in that. And second, we can rejoice because we know that our various trials are serving a higher purpose. You say, well, I don't know that. Well, then I'm glad you stuck around for the final point of this message. We've seen the definition, the day, the duration, and even the distress of our various trials. And I hope that even in that you've received some understanding, some perspective already. But this final point is where it all comes together. This is where our trials are truly put into perspective. This is how we can count it all joy when we experience various trials. So finally, we turn to the design of our various trials. We touched on this briefly when we looked at the definition of our trials, when we looked quickly at verse 7, but we need to go deeper. We need to understand that our trials are designed for a purpose, and the designer of our trials is, in fact, God. Look again at verse 6. In this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Who or what is making these trials necessary or unnecessary? Well, in this letter, Peter makes it clear that Christian trials only happen if God wills it, if God deems them necessary. If you look at chapter 3, verse 17, he writes, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." You might suffer for doing what is right, you might not. The ultimate choice is God's. If that should be God's will, if that doing good would turn into a trial and you should suffer because of it, so be it. That's God's will. Or in chapter 4, verse 19, Peter writes, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." In other words, Peter is teaching that the sovereign will of God governs all trials that happen to us. And therefore, the purpose in them is not ultimately the purpose of evil men, it's not the purposes of Satan, but it is the purpose, the design of God. Maybe the best biblical example of this is found in the life of Joseph. Remember the various trials he endured because of his evil brothers. Their jealousy caused them to sell Joseph, their brother, into slavery. Joseph was then sold as a slave to an Egyptian named Potiphar. Joseph served faithfully in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And when Joseph refused, she accused him of making unwanted sexual advances. And this resulted in Joseph being sent to prison for what some believe close to 12 years. Various trials. Joseph certainly understood that. Now, by God's hand, Joseph was eventually released and he rose to great power in Egypt. But that does not lessen the fact that the various trials brought on by his brothers. And most people would agree that Joseph could have, maybe even should have, justly retaliated against his brothers for causing Joseph's various trials. In fact, that's what his brothers were expecting. But Joseph didn't see it that way. When he was eventually reunited with his brothers, they knew that Joseph, being second in command only to the Pharaoh, he had risen that high, that Joseph had the power of life and death over them. And this caused them great distress. They were very afraid, shaking in their boots or their sandals, if you will. But in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, we read this, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?' No." He's saying, "I'm not in the place of God. God's in charge here. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph had an extremely God-centered perspective on his trials. He said, "Yes, I know that by selling me into slavery, you meant evil to come upon me. You wanted to get rid of me. You were jealous of me. But God had a different design. God had a higher purpose. He meant it for good." God was the designer of Joseph's various trials. And God is the designer of your trials and mine. So when Peter says in verse 6, "If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials," he means if God deems it necessary. But why would God do that? Well, for Joseph, God's purpose was to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You can read that story in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. It's a good one. You can see all the lives that God saved through Joseph, through the trials that Joseph went through. But what about us? What is God's design for our various trials? This leads us to verse 7. Peter has just said that we will experience various trials. Then he writes, this is the reason, the purpose, the design of your various trials. This is why God allows you, causes you even, to experience trials in this life, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In God's design, our various trials are like that fire, are the fire that refines gold from its impurities. When gold is melted, when it reaches, I don't know what the temperature is, when it reaches this temperature that it melts with fire, the impurities float to the top. And then they can be removed. They can be taken away. When the refining fire is over, the gold then hardens, and it's much more valuable than it was before. The impurities have been removed. So it is with your faith in God. You have faith, you trust in God's promises, you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and your eternal inheritance, but there are impurities in your faith. There are times when you complain or doubt. I speak from experience. I know that's true for myself, and I have faith it's true for you as well. And there are tendencies to trust other things instead of God. You guys know that our currency still says, I don't know how it's still there, but it still says, in God we trust. We can read it on our bills. Is it on our coins? Some of them, okay. But often we trust money over God. We trust money to provide us with security instead of God. We trust our position, our popularity to provide us with satisfaction and joy instead of trusting God for those things. This is the dirt, the impurities mixed in with the gold of faith. These impurities in our faith hinder our fullest experience of the goodness and the superiority of God. So God designs to refine our faith with the fires of various trials. His aim is that our faith be more pure, more genuine, that it be more dependent on Him and not on things and other people for our security, for our satisfaction, for our joy. So oftentimes, trials will in fact be a removal of the things that you're trusting in instead of God. One of the best illustrations of how this works comes from the experiences of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul describes this very refining design of God in his trials. He writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Paul was clearly experiencing some trials here, right? This is the fire, if you will, and God uses it to refine Paul's faith. We know that because Paul continues, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." This is the design. This is the pure gold. God took Paul's earthly sense of safety and security. He took it away from him. Paul thought he was going to die. This was the fire designed by God, not because God didn't love Paul, but because God saw Paul's faith as gold. It was worthy of refining. Oh, there's some impurity there. I can get that out. I can increase your faith. So God designs and uses trials to refine our faith, to remove our faith in things, other things, and to increase our faith in God, to cause us to become utterly dependent on God, which is where we belong and which is for our greatest good. We know this because Peter tells us that in God's design, The result of this refining is that our faith will receive praise and honor and glory. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, and then there's the gold stuff, but then as sort of a parenthesis, tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's that about? Your faith is going to be glorified, praised, and honored by Christ. So when Jesus appears in his glory, two things are going to happen. First, his glory will be magnificently reflected in the mirror of our faith. Our faith in Christ shows forth his greatness, his awesomeness, his majesty. It shows that because of his greatness, what you have faith in, whatever you have faith in, whatever you display, or whatever you tell others, or whatever you live out, I have faith in this, demonstrates that you believe that is worthy of your faith, that that is something great, and that's what happens for us. It shows that because of his greatness, he is worthy of our trust and our hope and joy. The more you trust God, especially when you're in the midst of trials, the more he is glorified in you. Have you ever experienced in a trial, some hardship, and God just gives you a sense of peace, and the people around you are going, what is going on with you? Well, that happened to me pretty extremely in 1986. I was in Japan, and I was up in we were showing the Jesus film in a church. If you've ever been to Japan, let me give you some advice. Don't run downstairs with socks on, because the stairs are about this wide, and they're wood, and socks slip. And so I ran down some stairs for some stupid reason, and I fell. Tumbled down these stairs and just wrenched my ankle. The doctor eventually said it would have been better if you just broke it. It was just the ligaments, everything casted up. I was on crutches for quite a while. And so that first night, they took us to the hospital, this Japanese guy that I had met, this college student. And I just had this sense of peace. I mean, it was really painful. And I was going, wait, I'm in the midst of a summer mission project, and now I can't walk. That's a bummer. But God just gave me a sense of peace. Okay, I'm in control here. And so I was joking around. I was laughing with the guy. I was talking with him. And he looked at me, and he said, you must be greater than God. We had talked about God and Christ, and that was sort of the purpose of us being there. And I looked at him and I said, no, but I have God living inside me. And we went on and we shared. And eventually he came to believe. The point is, it was in that trial, in the midst of that trial, that he saw something. And God was able to be glorified. God was able to be glorified because, in this case me, was trusting in him over my circumstances, over my trials. So his glory was able to shine forth. It's able to shine forth in our faith, in our hope, and our joy. If we, in the midst of our trials, just make it clear we're trusting in him. Not that we just walk around with this fake smile on our face, but we know we're trusting in him. And the more pure and refined the gold of our faith is, the more clearly his beauty and worth can be reflected. So first, God is glorified by our faith. And second, since God exalts what exalts him, he'll give praise and honor and glory to our faith. Our genuine faith, faith that passes the test, faith that's refined by fire, that kind of faith brings glory to Christ. And when we glorify Christ, we share in his glory. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 8, where he writes, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Notice how Paul and Peter agree. That shouldn't be a surprise, right? They got the same spirit behind both of them. Paul says, we are heirs of God. Just like Peter said, we have an eternal inheritance with Jesus Christ, but there's a condition to our inheritance if indeed we suffer with him. That's what Paul says. If we are refined by fire of various trials that cause grief, sadness, sorrow, and distress, so that we may be glorified with him. That's what Peter says. That's then that's the end game, the ultimate design of our various trials, that our faith will be purified by suffering, that we may be glorified with him. And what does our glory look like? Well, I can't be sure of everything it will look like. I know that Peter says in chapter 5, verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So there are crowns involved in our glory. But the one thing I'm looking forward to the most, the one thing that will bring me the most glory, the most joy, is to hear my master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Maybe that's what, I don't know, but maybe as he places that unfading crown of glory, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Ultimately, the design of our trials is that when we stand before God, our faith will have passed the test, having been refined by gold, refined as gold, that we might reflect and share in the glory of Christ. That we might hear our master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In this life, we all experience various trials. But knowing that God has designed our trials to refine our faith, that through our trials, he will be glorified and we will share in his glory. That should put our various trials into perspective. That doesn't mean our trials are less difficult. It doesn't mean we will not experience sadness and sorrow and grief and distress in our trials. But it does mean that we can get above our trials. That we can have a higher perspective, knowing the greater purpose. And along with our grief, we can experience joy. So would you pray with me that God would enable each of us to put our various trials in perspective, that we would be people who count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word and just how revealing it is. Oh, you've got this. Even our trials, even the difficulties, even the things that cause us suffering, you're there. You're working. You're working out what is best for us. You're stabilizing our faith. You're refining us. You're taking away the things that distract from you, distract from our joy in you. Father, help us to understand that. I pray for those maybe here today who are experiencing some kind of trial. There are so many different trials, Father. Lord, I pray that they would today look to you, that they would understand that you're in control. They would understand that it's only for a little while, or that one day they will receive that eternal inheritance. They will receive that unfading crown. They will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." And that will give them perspective in this time of trials. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.